Well, it is certainly good to be with you folks today. I am glad that we have a chance to gather together and study our Bibles today. If you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19 in verses 16 through 20. If you had to pick the one person who would be the most likely follower of Jesus, who would it be? Well, it might be this guy. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 20, we read of a person that we commonly refer to as the rich young ruler. We call him that because of the three different accounts, the ones in Luke and Matthew and Mark, all describe him a little bit differently. Matthew talks about this young man that came to Jesus. Luke calls him a ruler. Mark describes him as being one who had great wealth. He was someone, by all the standards we would think of today, as someone who would be it, right? He was a young guy who had had success. He was one who would have looked at, to follow. You would have known this was somebody of power, influence, wealth. But what does Jesus say to him? If you had to pick that one guy, it would have been him. What do we know about that rich young ruler? Well, we see not only did he have the physical traits, but he asked the right questions. He saw Jesus correctly. When he comes to him, what does he say to him? Teacher, good teacher. He called Jesus this man that was good, and that throws Jesus off a bit. Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God alone. But this man recognized that Jesus was something good. He kneels before him. He asked the right questions. Of all the things he could have asked Jesus, what was he most concerned with? What must I do to obtain eternal life? This was a guy who had his priorities right. He wasn't asking Jesus for power or privilege. He wanted to know about spiritual things. He wanted to know what he had to do to have eternal life. But he wasn't just a man who was searching. He was a man who was living. When he told about the commands to follow, what did he say? Well, I've done all these things. I've kept all these things. He had obeyed everything. He had done everything he had been asked to do. But he hadn't just done it in recent times. He had done it since he was very young. All my life, from a youth, I've kept these commands. So you could imagine, well, this would be a person that you would expect would become a follower of Jesus. All the boxes are checked, right? He would be the person. He would be the person that if anybody you said should become a follower of Jesus, it's this man. I mean, he grew up knowing what to do. He had done it his whole life. He had found faith. He had found success. He had found power. He was someone that even when Jesus looked at him, what did Jesus say? When Mark chapter 19 and verse 20, Jesus felt a love for him. I mean, when Jesus looked at him, he fell in love with this young man. He said, look at this guy. This is what you want. There was a problem there, wasn't it? Jesus loved him so much. Why was he so tough on him? Let's look at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 19. Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus looks at him and sees that there's something lacking. As perfect as he was, as well-rounded as he was, as all the things he had going for him, there was something in the way. For this man, it was his possessions. For this man, it was the fact that he had so much. Maybe that was part of the problem. Because he was rich, because he was young, he looked and said, I have my whole life in front of me. I don't want to get rid of what I have. I've got all this I've built up. And when Jesus looks at him and says, you need to get rid of some of it, You have too much stuff. He couldn't do it. He went away grieving. Why was Jesus so tough on him? I mean, surely, right, that was Jesus talking to this young man. None of this applies to us, right? We don't have to worry. He's not asking us to get rid of our stuff. Or maybe he is. Luke 14:33, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up his own possessions. Years ago, I heard the story of the man who came, was at church, and the preacher came up to him, and he said, you know, he goes, if you had $1 million, you know, if you had $2 million, would you give $1 million of it to the church? And the guy said, oh, of course I would. You know, man, if I had $2 million, I'd give it away. He said, well, if you had two homes, you know, two big nice houses, would you sell one and give it to the church? Man, I said, of course I would. Of course I would. And he goes, well, if you had two pigs, and he looked at him and he said, no, wait a minute, I have two pigs. That's the way it is, right? When it's theoretical, sure. But when it comes to what we have, it's different. For the rich young ruler, it was different because he had much possessions. But Jesus makes a call here, not just to the rich young ruler, but to all of us, that maybe something that might be wrong with us is just like him, that we have a hold of our stuff and can't let it go. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, he said to them, beware, be on guard against every form of greed, for even when one has an abundance, his life does not consist of his possessions. You know, we think of being poor, being without, as the worst case, right? Oh, that would be a terrible situation to be in. But could the opposite be true? Could having too much become a hindrance to us? Could an overabundance change our viewpoint? Could having everything that you would think you should have keep us from following God? Because Jesus warns of us, in this instance, he's going to tell a parable about it. But why? Because our life isn't about our stuff. One has an abundance of possessions. Doesn't mean that that's what life is all about. You see, money is the way we value things. You know, we basically exchange money for time, for effort. For example, you know, I could do this thing, but it's going to take a whole lot of my time. I would rather give someone a certain amount of money to do that thing for me so I don't have to do it. I have to put this much energy and effort into this task, so I will use my money to get that, right? I buy a vehicle because I say, well, it costs this much money, but that's better than having to walk to back and forth to work every day or to the store. So I will pay this amount of money in order to have that. You see, money is a way that we basically show what matters to us. What we'll spend money on is telling us about our priorities. What we'll put our effort into is telling us what the value is to us. So why was Jesus concerned with this young man and his possessions? Because Jesus understood that when your possessions become the thing that you desire, that's where your heart is. That's where your mind is. Jesus was saying in Luke chapter 12 and verse 33 through 34, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make for yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes in, no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, for this young man, the problem was he had so much that he couldn't see anything else. That was what was most important to him. So when Jesus challenges him and says, here's what you need to do. Give that up, go sell, give to the poor, and come and follow me. He can't do it. Because where was his heart? It was with his treasures. Where was his desire? It was with his stuff. You see, Jesus saw in this young man a weakness. He saw his failing. Why was Jesus so hard on him? Because he saw his weakness and he challenged him to change. You see, that's an important part of this story. You know, when we think about this story, we think about someone who was too caught up in the things of this world and not caught up enough into what he was desiring, right? The question he was asking was what? What must I do to inherit eternal life? But what was holding him back? It wasn't his understanding of the Scriptures. He knew what the Scriptures said, right? He knew the commandments. It wasn't his willingness to do those things. He had done them since a youth. The problem was his commitment. There was something holding him back. And Jesus recognized it. And Jesus challenges him to change. But let's be honest. It wasn't just Jesus who saw this. Let's go back to the earlier verse in Matthew 19:20. When the young man comes to him and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "What are the commands?" Well, he knows them. He recites them. He says, "I've kept those things from my youth." But notice Matthew makes an important point. The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? What's holding me back? I know I should have it, but I don't. What's getting in the way? What's holding me back?" You know, some accounts have Jesus saying, "This one thing that you lack." Jesus saw it, but he understood it. On some level, he understood what? That even with all that he had had, even with all he could say, "I've done this, I've kept this, I've followed this," with all the things anyone else would have looked at him and said, "This is the guy," Jesus knew there was something that was holding him back. For the rich young ruler, it was his stuff, his possessions. But it makes an interesting point, and I think one that we want to explore this week as we consider the lessons that we're going to be covering. What are the small things that might be holding us back? What are the things that are keeping us from fully dedicating ourselves to the cause of Christ? What are some of the mental roadblocks that we've put up that might be keeping us from where we need to be? Because what does Jesus say to him? Jesus looks at him and says, "If you wish to be complete." You see, sometimes it's not hard to figure out what's wrong. It's harder to do what's right. Will Rogers said it this way. He said, "There is nothing as easy as denouncing. It doesn't take much to see if something is wrong, but it does take some eyesight to see what will put it right again." Rich young ruler could see that there was something wrong, right? Why am I still lacking? But what he couldn't see, or maybe better said, what he didn't want to see, was the thing that was holding him back. The thing that he valued more than he did his eternal life. The treasure that he had put here rather than in heaven. And so when it came time to make a choice, when it came time to say, "Here's your money, what are you going to do with it?" He didn't want to give it up for what should have been the most valuable thing to him. Why was Jesus so hard on him? Because he wanted him to be complete. If you wish to be complete. Why would Jesus say that to him? Because obviously there was something missing. There was something missing about who he was. And there was something missing about his relationship to God. It's interesting because the word here, the New American Standard translates as complete, is translated in other places as perfect. You know, a while back I had an acquaintance that posted something that says, "Jesus doesn't require perfection, he requires a relationship." He made that statement, and I looked at it and I said, "Well, you know, that's not exactly true, because the Bible does say that Jesus demands perfection. fact, Matthew chapter 5, 48, he says, therefore, are you to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a hard verse right there, right? Because I understood what that guy was trying to say, right? You probably do too. You know, sometimes we think, well, to come to Jesus, I have to get everything right. I have to be perfect. Well, that's not the case. Jesus didn't come to just call perfect people. No, he came to call sinners, right? Jesus came to save us from our sin. We all have sinned, right? Didn't Jesus say in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance? Then how can Jesus then say, you got to be perfect? Excuse me, it's because we misunderstand that word perfect. In the original language, being perfect, what Jesus was calling there for us to be perfect was not a moment in time, but rather a process. The word in the original language holds a connotation of being complete, being fully matured, reaching that point where you needed to be. It wasn't a moment, it was a process. I may not be perfect, but I could be perfected. It was coming to a maturity, to being complete, not lacking. You see, all of us are in the process of being perfected by God. You see, it's only in Jesus that we can find perfection. Jesus may accept us just as I am, but he never intends us to stay that way. He wants us to grow, to become complete. That's what he wanted for the rich young ruler. There's something holding you back. There's something in the way. There's something lacking. Here's what it is for you. It's your possessions. You're too caught up in the things of this world that you won't go after the spiritual thing that you need. That's why even though you've kept the commands, you know you're lacking. That's why even though you know what you're supposed to do, you feel like you're not there. Because you've allowed something to keep you from being complete. See, only in Christ can we be complete. Hebrew writer says it this way in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13. He says, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Here he's describing the church, those who were enrolled in heaven, that God will judge. What does he say about them? They're the spirits of the righteous made perfect. If you're a member of the Lord's church, you're in the process of being made perfect. Now, you and I both know that there's no one in this auditorium who's perfect. Not in the way we use the word today, right? We all are lacking. But God is trying to work on us so that we can be perfected. You see, it's in Christ that we're made perfect. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to eternal glory will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Peter tells these Christians, you're going to go through some suffering. There's going to be some difficulties. But there's a process going on. A process that will allow him to perfect you. When he asked that rich young ruler, give up your possessions, is that going to be easy? No. No one's gonna choose that, right? You know, when we talk about, you know, I was talking about this with a group of preachers the other day, and we were talking about, you know, the thief on the cross, and many people looked at the thief on the cross as the modus operandi of salvation. Of course, we know that the thief on the cross, he dies before the covenant is established, when Christ is there, before the New Testament is there. But many people look at the thief of the cross and say, that's what I want. But I said, it's funny because if you look at examples like that, everybody wants the thief on the cross. Nobody wants the rich young ruler, right? What was the rich young ruler told he must be to be saved? Give up all your stuff. There's nobody saying, I want to be saved like the rich young ruler. Why not? We don't want to give up something. It's going to hurt, right? We like our stuff. We don't want to get rid of it. You ever had to move and you know you had to downsize things? And you have to start making that decision of what are we going to keep and what are we going to get rid of? I don't know about if it's in your household, but me and my wife have a pretty good system. If it's her stuff, I think we get rid of it. if it's my stuff, that's what we need to get rid of, right? She sees all my junk and says, why do we need this? And I say, well, it's important, right? I don't know when I'm going to need it, but I'm sure that sometime it's going to come up, right? I don't know that computer from 10 years ago that I had to buy a new one because it was broke down that I still have for some reason. Can't get rid of it. Well, I paid a lot of money for it. It has a value to me, right? But if we want to be perfected, if we want to be made complete, then it requires us to go through that process that sometimes might be difficult. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it says, by this love is perfected within us, so that we have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. You see, that's what the process is about, isn't it? Becoming complete, being perfected, is what? Is becoming like He is. So on the day of judgment, when it comes, what do we look like? Do we look like the world? Or do we look like He is? You see, that's what Jesus was calling this young ruler to do. That's what He's calling us to do as well. To look at ourselves, to see what's wrong, and to be willing to do something to change it. You see, because there is a very real danger of settling. If we get to a point where we're just happy where we're at, we can be putting ourselves in the danger of losing our soul. When the rich young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Why did he walk away? He came to Jesus. He recognized Jesus. You're the good teacher. You're the guy who has the answer to where I can get eternal life. But now when he hears that answer, he says, no, don't want it. He walks away. Why? Because his stuff was in the way. Why would Jesus be so hard on him? Why would Jesus make this demand of him? Well, we looked earlier and we saw because Jesus wanted him to be complete. Because he wanted to fill in what was lacking. But the reason that he does that is not because he was trying to eliminate this man, because he said, I don't like him. In fact, we know Jesus, the text said what? He said Jesus felt a love for him. He loved him. That's why he was hard on him. That's why he challenged him. That's why he didn't want him to stay in the same state that he was. For a lot of people, they would have looked at this guy and says, don't worry, you're fine. You're doing what you're supposed to do. You're keeping the commandments. You've been good since you're young. That's an okay place to be. But Jesus knew that he was lacking something. He needed something more. And that's the way Jesus is with all of us. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 says, therefore, whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You know, sometimes we make that mistake of thinking love and discipline are opposite sides. A preacher friend of mine said years ago he saw a book and it had love on one side and discipline on the other. And in between them, they were on like a you know, the teeter-totters used to have when you were little, you know, the little triangle in the middle. And they were kind of on one side. In other words, they're kind of opposite forces working against each other. Love and discipline. That's not the case. That's how we think about it, but that's not the case. I remember when I was finishing up my schooling, I got my degree in education, so I had to do my student teaching. I wasn't planning on being a teacher, but I still had to go through the process. So I went through it, and the semester that I spent my student teaching, I did it at the end of the year. And so we had the end of the year where you met with the parents and said, okay, here's your case of your kid, here's how they're doing and all these things. And you had those few kids that weren't going to advance to the next year. I had one young man who his mother, I had him in the afternoon, and he had only made it to my class two times the whole semester I had been there. Because every day about 11 o'clock after he got done with his sports period, he'd call his mom and say, I don't feel good, I want to go home. And he hadn't turned in any homework. He hadn't even been to my class. There was no way that he was going to be able to pass that year. He hadn't been there enough. He hadn't done enough work to get there. So we bring his mother in for the conference, and she is irate with us. She's so mad at us. She says, "I'm not going to let you do this to my son. How dare you? I love my son, and I'm not going to let you harm him." And I sat there, and all I wanted to say is, I said, "If you loved him, why didn't you make him go to class? Why didn't you make sure he was getting what he needed? Because obviously you think his education is important, but yet somehow you've let it slip through the cracks." She was just so mad because she loved her son. But did she? I don't doubt that she did. I don't doubt that she had their feelings. But sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that love has nothing to do with discipline. But Jesus says, "Whom I love, I discipline." Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." Father looks at his son. He wants him to be the best he can be, right? He wants him to become mature. He wants him to reach his potential. Does he do that by saying, "You know what, I'm not going to put anything on my son. I'm just going to let him do whatever he wants, whenever he wants"? Of course not. Because if he does that, what's going to happen to his son? Well, his son's never going to grow. He's never going to learn. He's never going to become complete. He's never going to become what he needs to be. And the Lord looks at us the same way. He looks at us as one whom he loves, whom he wants to grow, who he wants to do more. You know, sometimes when things come our way, when troubles or difficulties or challenges come to us, there's a thought in our head that pops up that says, "God must hate me. What did I do wrong? How did I make God so angry that he would allow this to come into my life?" But what if that has come into our life because we're lacking? Because there's some way we need to grow. Was it an awful lot to ask the rich young ruler, "Give up your stuff"? Sure. So why did Jesus do it? Because that's what he needed. And whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 8, "For it is discipline that you endure, that God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." The reason Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and challenged him the way that he did is because he loved him. He had a love for him. He saw what could be there, but he also saw that there was something lacking. And because of that, he needed to be challenged. He needed to be changed. He needed to look at himself and realize that there was something that he was putting before God. A few years ago, I was reading an article from a famous Hollywood celebrity. And they were bringing up the point of how it seems that people in Hollywood, let's just put it gently, they kind of go crazy, right? You look at some of the things they do and some of them they're involved in, and you think, "What is wrong with these people? How can they become so self-absorbed? How can they get to the point where they do things and think there'll be no consequences from them?" And this one famous actor was saying, he goes, "Well, the problem is in Hollywood is you're surrounded by people that will tell you are great until it ruins you. Because you're famous, because you're very bankable, because you're someone who can bring success to everyone that's around them, because of your fame, because of your talent, people surround you, and what do they tell you? You're great. Everything you do, everything you think is wonderful." Guess what happens when we hear that over and over and over again? We begin to think it's true. We begin to think that we're where we need to be. We become satisfied. And that satisfaction can lead us to destruction. Do we want God to treat us the same way? To leave us where we're at? I remember years ago, I came home from football practice one day and I was upset because I had just gotten my talking to by the coach, right? Everything I did that day was wrong. Everything I did that day, you know, just getting on, I thought, you know what, it's just too hard on me. And I came home and I told my mom, and you know how moms are. They're the comforters. They're the people who give you sympathy. But my mom must have missed that lesson because I came in and I said, "Mom, you know, you're rapping at me. He's complaining about me." And she goes, "Well, were you doing what you're supposed to do? Do you need to get better?" "Yeah." She says, "As long as they're still getting on to you, they think you can get better." And I said, "Well, maybe that's true, right?" And then a couple weeks later, he quit getting on to me all the time. And I thought, well, I guess I'm no good anymore, right? He's giving up on me. No, we understand that, right? We wanna have someone who will challenge us to get better. And God is doing that to us. When he sees when we're lacking, he wants to give us something to be better. It's a principle that we see from a parent to a child. Maybe that's a problem we have in our world today, is that we have forgotten the importance of discipline. Proverbs 13:14 says, "He who withholds the rod hates his son, but he whom he loves, he disciplines diligently." God loves us. He's going to challenge us. He's going to look at us and see where we're lacking and push us to be something more. Because that was the problem with the rich young ruler, wasn't it? He seemed to have everything. I'm sure everybody else that was there, when they saw this young man come to Jesus, would have thought, he's it. I mean, look at the other disciples. These guys were just fishermen. They were tax collectors. You know, they got all kinds of problems. But this guy, he could be someone everybody could follow. What Jesus saw in the difference was what those men were willing to give up and what he wasn't willing to give up. See, the rich young ruler knew where to find the answers. He knew the right question. He knew how to live. He even knew what he needed to do. But still, he walks away. Why did he walk away? Here was Jesus who loved him, who challenged him. Yes, it was difficult. Yes, it was going to be hard on him. But yes, it was what he needed, because that's what he was lacking. So why does this man walk away? Because on the scale, he placed what he had and he placed his Lord, and he recognized, or he came to the conclusion that this was more valuable. What did we say money does? It shows us what the value, how we value things are. And he said, having this is more important than this. He made a bad judgment. All of us have probably invested in something we thought was going to bring a lot of gain, and it didn't. Right? We put our money in something and it fell apart. Later we thought, why did I do that? Why did I buy that car? Why did I put that money in that stock? Why did I do that? Because it's not worth it anymore. Because sometimes we have a hard time figuring out the value of things. If you would, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 through 11. I want to look at this passage as we close our thoughts for today. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "For whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in a view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul here is saying, I want to have that righteousness that comes from God. I want to be perfected in him. I want to be made right. I want to be complete. And he says, I can only find that in Christ Jesus. So therefore, I've been willing to give up everything. The loss of all things. In fact, he says, not only do I lose them, but he says, I count them but rubbish. This is one of those times where I think decorum keeps us from giving us the right word here. Translators, we use this as rubbish. What this was, what this word was, is what we would think of today as waste. Not just garbage, but what we would flush down the toilet. What we would throw out as rotten and rancid, right? It's the thing that we want to get rid of. That's what he's saying here. He's saying all those things, they're a pile of manure compared to Christ. They are things that I would gladly, quickly want to get rid of, that I do not want to keep around. You see, that's a change of mindset. You see, Paul understood what Jesus was trying to teach that rich young ruler. That in the end, it won't matter how much possessions that we have. It won't matter how successful the world deems us. It won't matter how powerful we have become. If we do not have eternal life, we have nothing. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. Paul says, I have counted it but rubbish. I have taken the loss of all things that I may gain Christ. Because in Christ is where we're perfected. We're made complete. You see, the rich young ruler looked like he had everything, but there was a hole. There was something lacking. There was something holding him back. There was something keeping him from what he needed to be. Maybe we're like the rich young ruler, and it's the fact that we can't let go of what we have. Or maybe it's something else. But I think it's important we all ask ourselves that same question. What am I lacking? What do I need to do? Where do I need to grow? What thinking do I need to change? Because there's nothing here that's not worth giving up for what we gain there. I count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ, that I may have what is superior. It's easy for us to look at things that are tangible and think that they're more important because we have them here and now. But what we have here is going to end up as a pile of dust. There is no possession, there is no experience, there is nothing here that will compare to eternity. And so we need to make sure that we're not allowing the stuff here to keep us from what we need. We can be asking the right questions. We can even know the right answers. But will we walk away because the challenge is too difficult? Will we say no to the Lord because we've valued something too highly and given up for our possessions, for our stuff, for our money, what isn't worth anything? Let's make sure today, as we finish this lesson, to look at ourselves, to see what we're lacking, and be willing to make that choice that when Jesus tells us what we need to do, we're willing to do it. Thank you so much today for your time and attention.